Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful, and kindle in them the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created, and you shall renew the face of the earth. O God, who by the light of the Holy Spirit did instruct the hearts of the faithful, grant that by that same Holy Spirit we may be truly wise and ever enjoy your consolations. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. This is a hard one. Because we're the people inside. And we are the people inside a church that by and large lives in a world that does not know the gospel. Leslie Newbegin once said that we now live on the hardest mission field that has ever existed for Christian faith. Because unlike every other mission field the church has ever had to face, we face a culture that believes it knows the gospel. It's heard the gospel, and it's rejected it. Believes it knows what it is to follow Jesus, mostly from looking at us, and it's rejected it. So I ask you, especially in light of the events of these days, when we seem, I'm sorry to say, to be captives to our fears. Listen to the word of the Lord. Mark chapter 7. Now when the Pharisees and some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus, they noticed that some of his disciples were eating with defiled hands, that is, without washing them. Here, Mark goes into a little excursus. It's important to remember that he's writing down Peter's preaching. Peter was preaching in Rome. He's not just preaching to a Jewish audience. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they thoroughly wash their hands, thus observing the tradition of the elders. They do not eat anything from the market unless they wash it. There are also many other traditions that they observe, the washing of cups, pots, bronze kettles. There is some discussion at whether that list is also includes the couches upon which they lean. Some authorities of the Gospel of Mark say the last thing is couches as well. So the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not live according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" He said to them, "Isaiah prophesied rightly about you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching human precepts as doctrines.' You abandon the commandment of God and hold on to human tradition." Then he said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and mother.' And whoever speaks evil of father or mother must surely die. But you say that if anyone tells father or mother, 'Whatever support you might have for me is korban,' that is, an offering to God. In other words, I have already committed what I was supposed to give to you. It's kind of a living trust. God will get it all eventually. So you really can't touch it." It's a nice legal way of being able to keep what isn't yours. "Then you no longer permit doing anything for father or mother, thus making void the word of God through your tradition that you have handed on. And you do many things like this." And then he called the crowd again. He said to them, "Listen to me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going in can defile them. You don't need to be afraid of the world around you. That's not where evil will attack you from. But the things that come out are what defile. When he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about the parable. He said to them, "Then you also fail to understand? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from the outside cannot defile, since it enters not the heart but the stomach, and it goes out into the sewer? Thus he declared all foods clean." That's Peter's little piece, right? Go back to Acts 10 if you need to know where that is, right? And he said, "It is what comes out of a person that defiles. For it is from within, from the human heart, that evil intentions come. Fornication, theft, murder, adultery, avarice, wickedness, deceit, licentiousness, envy, pride, slander, folly. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen.
So as Mark begins this discussion of the religious world in which his hearers live, he has to do a little bit of explanation, which should sound somewhat familiar unless you are a dyed-in-the-wool church person. You were here from the moment outside, first moment outside the womb. And there are such people, I know, but I am not one of them. I came to know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior at 14 from, as I have a friend who used to call it, the Church of St. Seely. You sleep, Seely, mattress. Is it not worth it? Okay. Thank you. Yeah, oh, it was slow, but it came. You got it eventually. So I didn't know anything. I had no background. I had no understanding of the culture. And there were people who, especially in that day and age, the folks 80 plus, back in the 1980s, who would tell me that what it meant to belong to the church was that you wore white gloves to church, you had a hat, and you sat ramrod still, and you didn't say nothing. You didn't move, you didn't color, you didn't do anything. And if you did anything, somebody hit you. Because this is about holiness. God's house must be respected. Got to learn that. Got to know that. And it was the center core value of what so many of those folks thought we were doing. And as a kid from 1982, 1985, I don't live in that world. I don't even know where that world is. That world is a world that existed in books. That was before dinosaurs roamed the earth to me. I had never lived in that world, but that was the culture from which they came. And they believed that what that culture told them was absolute about what the church is. What they learned from sitting ramrod still with white gloves that had not a blemish on them was not to listen, but was to sit still. It wasn't about listening to what was going on. It wasn't about praying. There was no activity asked of them. What was asked of them is to do nothing. So what they learned was worship is sitting still doing nothing. They learned the outward appearance, and they never tasted the inward reality. Part of the joy of outward appearances is outward appearances can be mastered. I can look like I know what I'm doing. If I walk in and I know the rules and I know how to abide by the rules, then everybody will say to me, "You are a member in good standing. You are right here." And it doesn't matter what I just did. It doesn't matter what's back there. It doesn't matter what I'm actually thinking. It doesn't matter what I'm going to do. All that matters is I look like I belong. Every tribe runs by this power. Watch Joyne's friends who are girls in school, right? Everything runs by this power. Look like you belong. Dress right, act like, do what everybody else is doing. If your group says this, then you say this. If your group says that, then you say that. Because you do it to be able to belong. And if you step out of line with that, what will the group do? Exactly. You're not one of us. You're not from here, are you? That's the nice, gentle way of saying it, right? You don't belong. Every religion on the face of the earth is rooted in culture. It is rooted in a way of doing things. And the way those things are done determines whether you belong or whether you don't belong. And as long as the group stays together and as long as the group stays coherent, then the group itself has some power. And those groups, brothers and sisters, drive the violence of this world. Because the beauty of knowing who us is means I can identify you as them. I know who my enemy is. I know who I am supposed to fear. I know who I am supposed to keep my children from playing with. My great friend Langston Bannister, who's the first person who let me into his chest and feel his heart, through the miracle of the great banquet, we became brothers across a very short geographic distance in Toledo, Ohio, from the downtown to the suburb where I served, from the oldest African American church in Toledo to one of the youngest Presbyterian churches there. But the thing that had scarred him from the beginning of life, living in Western Virginia State, not in West Virginia, but in Blacksburg, if you know where that is, up in the mountains, in a college town, and coming around the corner and playing with a little white boy who was his best friend, whose mother saw them playing together in their front yard, the front yard of the white family's home, and escorted him back to his house and informed him that he could not play with her son anymore. He was them. He wasn't part of us. that fear rules the church in the West. It's why we are so difficult on visitors who don't know when to stand and kneel and genuflect. It's why it is so hard to be able to walk into a church where maybe something has gone terribly wrong with you, and you know everybody knows it. It is why the generation that rises looks at us and says, of all the people that they know in this culture, we are the least likely to love them. Christianity is not a religion. Christian faith is not a religion. Presbyterianism is a religion. Every other form of denomination is a religion. Independent church, just being independent church, just us, is a religion. Any place where the outward appearance of things is what defines us is a religious organization. And all religious organizations exist for one purpose and for one purpose only: to survive. To survive and thrive and grow. We live inside a culture, brothers and sisters, that when our grandchildren grow up and hear us talk about church, they will hear the same thing that Mark's audience heard when he talked. They will hear the same thing that I heard in 1985 when I heard those old people talk. What on earth was wrong with these people? How could they mistake that for the gospel? Because we, too often, are still captive to our native culture. We are still captive to the idea that the real security in this world is to know who us is, and therefore to know who them is. And to have my defenses and my security up so that I am able to defend myself from the enemy, whoever I define them to be, and to be able to prevail over them. You and I are not called to be part of a religious system. Because a religious system just feeds the evil that brings what comes out of us. Every one of us is scared of somebody. Every one of us can't get along with somebody. If they're not in the room now, that's fine, but they're going to be in some room somewhere. You don't like them, they don't like you, you can't communicate with them, they can't communicate with you. For some reason, there is a disconnect, whether it is you, whether it is them. Probably it's always both of us. We all have a piece of it. But the question really is, how do we respond to the reality of the broken world that we live in? Do we build walls? Do we build fences? Do we try and defend ourselves? Or do we live in that broken world with an open heart and with open hands, ready to be able to love people who even do not love us or do not understand us? For Langston, that experience at the age of 4 years old was a defining moment of his life. And what Jesus Christ did in his life by the power of the Holy Spirit on the first weekend he went was Jesus said to him, that experience is wrong. Yes, that happened. Yes, that exists, but it does not justify the walls that you've lived behind. It does not justify the behavior you've lived in. I am calling you to a different life. A religious system lives inside a world where it is possible to define who is right and who is wrong. It's definable by law and by tradition. It's what the Pharisees are doing from the beginning, right? They're looking at Jesus and the disciples and saying, eating with defiled hands, bad Jew, not doing it right, you're not part of us. You're actually teaching people to walk away from God. You're teaching people to walk away from the power that actually is trying to change the world because you are not following the rules. Because the rules are what define what is going on. And what Jesus ultimately says is, it is not the rules that define what's going on. It's what's going on in your heart that defines what's going on. It is what you love. There's a pastor, Tate's Creek Presbyterian Church in North Carolina, who wrote a wonderful blog that I would recommend to you highly. If I can figure out where I saw it, I'll try and put it up again. I'm not as good at this stuff. I'm an old fart. I don't know these things as easily as people point, click, and share and stuff. It takes me time. But his question was, how is it possible for the Church of Jesus Christ, for the evangelical end of the Church of Jesus Christ, to be so in love with Donald Trump? I'm stepping out. I'm just going. There's no stopping now. What the hey? And what he says basically is, you need to not look at the church by its doctrines, because it is not run by doctrines. The church is actually driven by its loves. You and I are driven by our loves. Not what we say is true, not what we say is right, not what the rules are, but by what we love. And he says, the church that can no longer easily distinguish love for America for love for Jesus, in a church that loves winning because the culture we live in loves competition and winning. In a culture that enjoys material excess and loves material excess, love of Donald Trump makes perfect sense. Every tribe that resorts back to walls and fences, every single group of people, whether it is small or large, that comes back to a place that it relies on its own personal defenses to be able to stand in the midst of this world, denies Christ and walks away from the truth. And it doesn't happen because we are bad. It happens because the evil that exists in the world comes from within us. It doesn't come from without us. The evil in the world is not from my enemy. It is not from what he does or she does. The evil that exists in the world comes out of my selfish desire to be God, my selfish desire to be right, my self-centered desire to say, I will make myself safe. Great desire that was expressed in that poem Invictus long before Frank Sinatra ever sang. I am the captain of my ship. I am the captain of my soul. Jesus challenges us in this passage to walk out of a world where we are safe because we make ourselves safe. He challenges us to walk into a world where we are safe because we are a child of God, not because we are safe. Where love is the thing that defines us as Jesus' people, not our rules. Langston Bannister's life wasn't changed on that Emmaus walk by a talk. It happened on Friday night after a long day. There was a time of worship and reflection. And at the end of the day, as the spiritual director of the weekend, I stood as everybody came out, and I did what Jesus has always asked me to do. Sorry if you have boundary issues. It is meant from good intentions, truthfully, but unfortunately, even that sometimes can go astray. I am still a sinner too. But I stood at the back, and I gave everyone who left a hug. And when Langston walked out of that room and entered the embrace of my arms, something happened. I felt it happen. I felt it leave me. I can't explain that to you. If that doesn't make sense to you, I'm sorry, but it happens. Something happened. And both of us knew it. We both heard the voice from the cross. Behold, your brother. And we knew it. Neither one of us was horribly comfortable in it. Neither one of us would have expected that that would be what was said. Neither one of us was really prepared for what it meant. But we both heard it, we both knew it, and because we knew it came from the one Lord, we walked into it. And because we dared to walk into it, we were changed, both of us. That's who we're supposed to be. Are you that person? Are you railing against kids these days? How many kids have you loved? Who is your them? They're children of God. How have you defined yourself into a place of comfort where you don't have to do anything? Every one of us has done it by being blind to an awful lot of people. It's one of the things that strikes me every time I come to worship now. And the older I get and the longer I walk, the more it strikes me. Is how many thousands of people have driven by this place, unknowing, unseeing, headed nowhere, going nowhere, with nothing, marking time, dying, while we've been sitting here. 67 is right there. Hampton Roads, even closer. I can't love all of them, but I can seek to the best of my ability to portray the love of Jesus to every one of them I can see. I cannot love the world, but I can love a person. He who saves one man saves the world in time. Put down the rules. Put down the defenses. Put down the roles. Put down your memberships. Belong to Jesus. Love like he loves. Some of you are watching General Assembly, and I know there are going to be people who have all sorts of questions. There are all sorts of things they did that you can be angry about. There are all sorts of things that they did that break all sorts of rules that they really shouldn't have been breaking. But in this time, in this culture, in this place, perhaps the most important witness we can do is to live in the love of Jesus and let the love of Jesus be the mark of our authenticity rather than the fact that we keep doctrine pure and our gloves are white. Who do you need to love today? have an enemy. Remember what Jesus told you to do with your enemy? Does anybody remember? Oh, louder than that. Love your enemy. Your safety is not in your hands. It's not in your walls. It's not in your us's. It's not in your home. It's not in your home security system. It's not in your party. It's not in your clan. It's not in your race. Your safety is in Jesus and Jesus alone. And is there any better safety than that? Love with that love. And let's watch what Jesus Christ will do. Let's pray. Lord, help us to so love you that we will not be afraid to walk out of every single allegiance except yours. To be your people above all things, whether that makes us contradictory to the people around us, whether it makes people question whether we are loyal or faithful or consistent. Help us, Lord, to live into your love. To not let what comes out of us defile us and the world. And to stop thinking that evil is somewhere else, but to see and understand the pure in heart are the ones who see you. And if you are going to be seen in this world, there must be people who are willing to struggle to be pure in heart. Thank you, Lord, that you have broken down so many barriers that we are here in this place. Thank you, Lord, for the blessing that we are part of that great us, that great new people, children of the second Adam, who will inherit this earth. Let your justice roll down like waters, your righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. And let us see, Lord, that that does not come from being right. It comes from living right, from loving right, from serving right, from being willing to die, not for being right, but to hang on to another. Bless us, Lord, to leave our religious clothes behind.
Yes.
Bless us, Lord, to walk into a new life of that love. In Jesus' name, amen.